My name is Milton Vincent, and I'm right now in my 20th year as the pastor teacher of Cornerstone Fellowship Bible Church in Riverside. And it's been a blessing for me to be there over the past two decades. We've learned a lot in community with one another, and some of what I'll be sharing not only in this session but also in the other sessions are things that we've learned together in community with one another. And my wife is here. This is my wife, Donna Vincent. And why don't you stand so they know who I'm pointing to? Okay. And we've been married 23 years. That's correct, right? 23. And we have four children. Our oldest is 21 years old. She just graduated from the master's college a few weeks ago. And then we have a son who's a sophomore at Liberty University, and then a son who is going to be a sophomore in high school, and a daughter who will be a freshman in high school next year. And one other thing you ought to know about me is that Dave Harvey preached on one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I feel like those words from Paul represent my testimony as well. I've committed innumerable sins throughout my lifetime, and all of those sins have been against God, and I'm very mindful, even as I stand right here, that I deserve eternal hell as a result of the sins that I have committed. And yet, instead of being in the hell that I deserve, I'm here at the IBCD conference and get to live on God's good earth, get to enjoy fellowship with you, and experience the blessing of being here at this conference, and to even be able to stand in front of you and share a little bit of just kind of what I'm in the process of learning that might be of help to you in your walk with the Lord, and as you do family and church also. My prayer has been to be able to serve you well, but I need God's enabling to do that. So why don't we go ahead and start with prayer and ask God's blessing on our time together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I desire to be a servant to these precious men and women. Their presence here at this conference speaks volumes about them and their desire to grow and their knowledge of you, and to grow in their ability to bring help and comfort and encouragement to others as well. And I just pray, Lord, that you would honor that desire that is in each of them, and that this time at this conference, including in this session, would advance them significantly in their understanding of things spiritual, and their understanding of the gospel, their understanding of your grace and how that grace can play a significant role in shaping the way they do life and do family and live before you from day to day. I pray that you would just enable me to be able to communicate what you want me to communicate in this session, and may you be honored and glorified by all that is said and done in the coming moments. And we just surrender ourselves to you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. I think page 53 represents the first page of the notes for this session. And I tried to put as much down here as I possibly could so that you would have to take as few notes as possible just as a service to you. Let me say a couple things before we begin. A lot of the material that I'll be going over in this session is from a study that we did as a church a couple years ago through the book of 1 Timothy, and I had reasons for choosing to go through that book. One of the things I did not expect in doing a study verse by verse through 1 Timothy was to come out of that book having learned some very helpful lessons about the relationship between the local church and the family. And about 18 months ago, we came to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, where Paul is giving Timothy some instruction on how to provide proper care for the widows that were in the Ephesian church that Timothy was responsible for overseeing. And Paul's motive in what he says in these verses is not to say, hey, Timothy, come on, man, the church needs to care for widows, and so you need to get something going in providing love and care for the widows in the church. The problem in the Ephesian congregations was actually that the Ephesian church was caring for too many widows. And Paul is essentially saying, you need to trim the roles of those widows that the church is assuming responsibility for providing financial and material aid to. It seems like the Ephesian churches developed this ministry where they're providing financial help, physical help to widows, and then there were family members. Those widows were in their families, but the family members were like thinking, hey, our church has a widow's ministry, so let's sign up grandma to be on the roll so that the church can provide financial assistance to her. And as a consequence of that, there were too many widows that the church was assuming responsibility for caring for. And so Paul is basically wanting to trim this ministry, and he's going to tell Timothy that the church has gone too far, and the church is doing things that the church should not be doing. The church is doing things that family members ought to be doing. And so in verses 3 through 16, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's saying, here's the way I want this to be. We're going to divvy up responsibility, and here's what I want the church to do. Here's what I want family members to do. The family takes care of this. The church takes care of this, so on and so forth. And what you begin to see in those verses is a working relationship between the local church and the family. And it's the paradigm Paul approaches this issue with. We're not going to talk so much about caring for widows, but there's a paradigm that Paul approaches this whole matter with, and it's that paradigm that we're going to try to lift off of the pages of 1 Timothy and try to gain an understanding of how we can work that out in our own churches and in our own families. I'm not going to bother you guys with the definitions here on the first page of the notes. I think you know what a nuclear family is and an immediate family is. You might say, well, yeah, I know what a nuclear family is. I got one of those. But no, nuclear family is just a family group that's consisting of family members that are gathered around a nucleus. They're under one roof together. Immediate family could include family members that are living elsewhere. And I'm going to assume a general understanding that we all already have about what the local church is. And what we're going to try to do just in the time that we have is to get a feel of the relationship between the local church and the family. Let me start off just real quickly by asking three questions just as food for thought before we start making some observations from 1 Timothy. Three questions, and I'm not asking you to answer them out loud, but just ponder these questions. Question number one, which is more important, the local church or the family? Which is more important, the local church or the family? Maybe you've asked that question and have struggled with that question. Maybe someone has asked you that question. I have asked that question as the head of a household and also as a pastor of a local church. There's two extremes. There are some that are so into the local church that they neglect their family, and then there are some that are so into their family that they're not even involved in any local church whatsoever. I was reading a blogger about 18 months ago who said this: usually people ask me if I'm in a house church. Or no, let me back up. People ask me what I do for church now. Usually people ask me if I'm in a house church. Actually, my wife and four kids are my church. Most of us in our North American lifestyle only have enough time to maintain a few close relationships. Well, there are five people in my family that need me, and it is most important to me that we remain close. They are my community, they are my church, and I don't have much more to give outside of them without sacrificing my family. That's a guy who's so into his family that he's completely neglecting the local church. But how would we answer that question? Which is more important, the local church or the family? When somebody asks me, who comes up to me and asks me this question, I typically respond by asking them a question. Okay? One of the things I've learned in the ministry is that if you're ever asked a question you don't know the answer to, furrow your brow and scratch your chin reflectively and respond to their question with a question. Because what it does is it makes you look intelligent and it gives you time to ponder how to answer the question that they've asked. I'm kidding. But here's how I respond to this question. Someone says, which is more important, the local church or the family? My response is, let me ask you this. Which is more important, the lungs or the respiratory system? Which is more important, the heart or the circulatory system? Which is more important, the cornea or the eye? See, what's wrong with those questions that I'm asking? What's wrong with them is you're taking something that's a part of the whole and you're asking which is more important, the part or the whole. Those questions that I ask are intended to make the point that to ask the question which is more important, the local church or the family, is a bad question. Which, incidentally, is another thing I've learned in the ministry. If you're asked a question you don't know the answer to, criticize the question. And I'm joking there. But the question is fundamentally flawed, and I think we'll see that as things play out tonight. Another question, just as food for thought, is which came first, the church or the family? Which came first, the church or the family? That's actually a good question. Sometimes there are people who refer to the family as the first institution. How many of you have heard that? It's the first institution. I'm not going to criticize that, but this is a question that actually you can't get wrong. Because you could say the church came first and the family came first, depending on how you look at it. In the timeline of human history, we could say that the family came first. God created Adam and Eve and brought them together in marriage, and so we could say that marriage came before the church, which came later in history. But you can look at it another way and realize that in the mind of God, when God created Adam and Eve and essentially invented marriage, what did he pattern marriage after? The template, we realize in Ephesians 5 that God had a template in his mind when he created the institution of marriage, and that template that he had in his mind was the relationship of Jesus Christ to the church. And so in the mind of God, we could say that the church came first before the family. And so in a way, the family is the first institution. In another way, we could say that the church or the gospel is the first institution. And then one other question real quickly. In the structural anatomy of the family and the local church, which part of the body do they share? Imagining the local church, as we see in Scripture, as the body of Christ. So just imagine a physical body, as it were, just for the sake of the metaphor. So there's the church, and then here's an individual family, and let's imagine that as a physical entity, a body, with an anatomy. And in the structural anatomy of the church and the family, which part of the body do they share? And I'll go ahead and tell you the answer to that, and that is the head. The head, in that oval that you see there connecting family and the church, you could put Christ in that oval. In Ephesians 5:23, we're all familiar with this, that Paul says that Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body. Christ is the head of the church. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul says Christ is the head of every husband, and the husband is the head of the wife. And so Christ, we see, is the head of the church. He is also the head of the family. He's the head of the husband, who is the head of the wife. And so in the structural anatomy of the church and the family, we see that these two institutions are joined at the head. And so consequently, a godly family should feel a profound connection to the local church. And a godly church that is wanting to do church life biblically should feel a very profound, deep, and ancient connection to the families that are represented in that church. Look at this statement at the top of page 54. Just based on the little bit that we've seen thus far, there is a profound, ancient, and organic connection between the family and the local church. Biblical churches and biblical households celebrate this relationship, and they do the hard work of forging a vital working relationship with one another in order to accomplish Christ's purposes on earth. And in 1 Timothy, we see we can make some observations that can help us in working that out. Seven observations that we'll make from 1 Timothy that can help us to understand the relationship between the household and the local church and how that practically gets worked out. Odds are pretty high we'll only get to six of these observations. And I also want to warn you ahead of time that I will probably actually raise more questions than I answer. But I'm going to afflict you with what I've been afflicted with over the last 18 months. Some of what we learned 18 months ago at our church at Cornerstone rocked my world, and it has sent me and our elders and a number of people in our church on this journey of asking questions we weren't really asking before and trying to find answers and then find specific ways that those answers get fleshed out in terms of the relationship between the local church and the family. And so this is not the final word on the subject. I'm offering these observations to you to help you on your journey in trying to figure out the relationship between these two institutions of grace. But let's just go through these seven observations that we can make from 1 Timothy to help us understand the relationship between the household or the family and the local church and how that gets worked out. Observation number one is from 1 Timothy, we observe this, that the local church is one family, a household of God. The local church is one family, a household of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, look what it says. Paul says to Timothy, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the oikos, or the household of God, which is the church." By the way, Paul is assuming that believers conduct themselves in the church. Anyone that's a believer in Jesus conducts himself, ought to conduct himself in the local church. Paul writes 1 Timothy so that a believer will know how one ought to conduct himself in the oikos, or the household of God, which is the church. So Paul would say, hey, we are all family in the church, and we're a household, meaning that we are kind of a nuclear church family of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, because we are related to one another in Christ, and we're all gathered, as it were, under one roof in a local, particular expression of the universal church. And so that's the starting point for understanding the relationship between the local church and the household. And when you understand this, guys, you begin to realize how tricky that question is, which is more important, the local church or the family, because what you're really asking is which is more important, our family in Christ or our biological family. And the wording starts getting tricky, because in Christ, we in the local church are a family, we are a household. Paul reinforces this in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where he's telling Timothy how to relate to people in the church. And he says, hey, you know, if an older man in the church says or does something that makes you feel an instinct to lash out and verbally strike that man with harsh words, here's what to do, Timothy. Do not sharply strike out at an older man, but, and then he uses that Greek word parakaleo, which means to come alongside of and to call that person to something. And so let's kind of break open that parakaleo and translate it this way. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but come alongside of him and relate to him and speak to him as a father. And while I'm at it, let me tell you how to relate to everyone else in the church, Timothy. Also come alongside of, relate to, and speak to younger men as brothers. And also come alongside of and relate to and speak to older women as mothers. And also come alongside of and speak to and relate to younger women as sisters. He's saying, Timothy, listen, you are a family in the local church, which is the household of God, and you are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers of one another, and that's how I want you to relate to each other. That's the beauty of being a family in Christ. At Cornerstone, you know, we have people from varied backgrounds, ethnicities, socioeconomic backgrounds. We have Caucasians, we have Asians of various demographics, African Americans and Hispanics and so on and so forth. And yet we're family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and there's a very strong multi-layered connection that we feel with one another, right? In fact, we've had people in our church, like go on vacation for a week or whatever because they're going off to for a family reunion over Thanksgiving with their biological family, none of whom know the Lord. And they come back and they step back into local church life and they breathe this sigh. And I've heard them say to me, like, this is my family. I love my biological family, but I feel so distant from them when I'm with them, and I love them, and I want to share Christ with them, but they think so differently. But when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the connection is so deep and so profound and multi-layered. And it's in those moments that they kind of have a deeper aha sort of moment in appreciating the unity we have in Christ. Which is more important, the local church or the family? What is the relationship between the local church and the family? In order to answer that, the first thing you want to do is at least start your train of thought with this, that the local church is one family. It is a household of God. There's a second observation that we make in 1 Timothy, and that is that the local church, while it is one family, a household of God, that the local church should recognize the distinct earthly households of which its members are a part. That's one of the amazing things about what we find in 1 Timothy, that yeah, we're one family, we're a household, but Paul doesn't say that obliterates all earthly households and it renders them meaningless because we are now family in Christ. No, we are family in Christ, we are one household in Christ, but having said that, Paul throughout this letter of 1 Timothy repeatedly recognizes the distinct earthly households of which its members were a part. He speaks to and about husbands and wives. We see references to children of parents. He even refers to grandchildren in chapter 5, verse 4, and implies grandparents. In that passage, parents are spoken about in chapter 5, verse 4, and implied in other verses. And then also what's interesting is, yeah, there's one time where he says that the local church is the household or the oikos of God. But having said that, there are six other times where we see oikos in 1 Timothy. And in all of those cases, he's speaking of the individual earthly households of which its members were a part. Chapter 3, verse 4, an elder needs to rule his own oikos, or household, well. Chapter 3, verse 5, an elder ruling over his own oikos, again. Chapter 3, verse 12, deacons need to rule over their own households. In chapter 5, verse 4, children need to provide for those of their oikos, their household. Chapter 5, verse 8, a man needs to provide for those that are in his oikeion. Same idea, same word, and in chapter 5, verse 14, he's speaking of the super widows that get put on the list, not only of having care provided for them, but very likely a list of women that are essentially on the staff of the local church and who get to minister in various mercy relational capacities in the local church. And such women need to have been women who manage their households well. He uses the word oikodespotes, that they were good lords of their households back in the day when their children were in the home, when their husbands were alive. So that's the intriguing thing. Yes, in Christ, Paul says, we're family, we are a household in the local church. But when Paul looked at the local church, he didn't just see one family. He also saw many individual distinct families and households that were represented. This was illustrated to me a year or so ago. We had Kevin Swanson at our church speaking at a conference, and I was enjoying dinner with him before the conference started, and he had said a few, I don't normally ask people this question, pastors this question when I'm talking with them, but he had said a few things that made me wonder about the logistics of making something happen. And so I asked him the question, how big is your church? Typically, a pastor will respond to that by saying, oh, you know, we have, you know, 400 on Sunday mornings. His answer was this. He says, our church is about 40 households. So he wasn't even thinking Sunday attendance. When he looked out over the landscape of his particular local church, he saw 40 households represented. I think Paul saw the local church in a similar way. Yes, we're one household in Christ, but Paul recognized the individual earthly households of which its members were a part. This kind of language from Paul is an apostolic acknowledgement of the legitimacy of family and its vital place in the local church. That leads to a third observation, and this is where we're kind of ramping up to, I think, what can really make a contribution to our thinking. Not only does the church, the local church, recognize the distinct earthly families, households of which its members are a part, but number three, the church goes even beyond that and should honor and point to these earthly households as the first place where godliness is to be learned and practiced by its members. The church does not only recognize the earthly households that are represented by the membership of the church, but the leaders of a godly biblical church actually point to those households and say those earthly households are the first place where godliness is to be learned and practiced by the members of the local church. And this brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, as Paul is dealing with the problem in the Ephesian church where they had too many widows that were on the registry or on the list, and Paul is wanting Timothy to trim down the roles. He's basically saying to Timothy, the church has overstepped and the church is now doing things that family members ought to be doing. And he says, if there is a widow indeed and there's no one and no family or household that she's related to that can provide care for her, well then certainly the church needs to get under that burden and provide for such widows who are widows indeed. But then in chapter 5, verse 4, he says this, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, speaking of the children or grandchildren, must first learn to practice godliness in regard to their own oikos, in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That word first is something that ought to stand out to all of us. This statement by Paul, again, he's applying it specifically to caring for widows, but it's a truism that Paul would most happily apply elsewhere. But he's just bringing this paradigm to handling this issue of caring for widows. And Paul is saying that in the church, believers in the church need to realize that they must first learn to practice godliness in regard to their own family members. First, as in highest priority. First, as some commentators say, before being involved in other forms of Christian service. It seems that there were some in the Ephesian church that had widows that should have been provided for by them, But they weren't making the effort to do that. They just got their widow, their grandmother, on the church registry. So now the church is addressing that need. And now this child or grandchild is involved in the local church in other capacities and just involved in various ways. And Paul is telling Timothy to tell such a person to go home. Go home and realize that your first priority is to learn to practice godliness in meeting the need of this mother or grandmother who needs your assistance. You must first learn to do this even before being involved in other forms of Christian service. Paul is also saying that they must first learn to practice godliness in regard to their own family. They must do this first before the church steps in and does it for them. Paul is actually telling Timothy, when the church steps in and does what family members ought to be doing, the church impoverishes the family members that ought to be the ones learning how to do this. You actually weaken the children and the grandchildren by stepping in and doing for them what they need to learn how to do. Also, the word learn that is in this verse could be translated receive instruction. In fact, it is translated that way in a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And so we could translate it this way. They, the children or grandchildren, must first receive instruction to practice godliness in regard to their own family. In other words, hey, Timothy, what are you teaching the people in the local church here, especially by your actions? In terms of instruction that you provide to your membership, you need to provide instruction for them that their earthly household is the first and the primary and the ultimate location in which they learn to practice godliness towards the other members of their family. Couple thoughts here. We at least observe here that, and you can take this to the bank, that your most important ministry to the local church is what you do inside the walls of your home. There's no contradiction or competition here between the local church and your family. It's not, well, I can't really minister to the local church today because I got to take care of my husband, or I need to do this or that for my children. No, the teaching of Scripture and what Paul is modeling and saying here is that you are serving the local church by serving your husband, serving your wife, and by serving your children, serving your parents and your grandparents with the needs that they have. Your most important ministry to the local church is what you do inside the walls of your own home. Your ministry to your local church starts in your home. In fact, we can say that the first and best way that you serve your church is by ministering to your family. You don't have to choose between the two. I remember hearing a gal in our church who was wrestling with, you know, she had to pull out of certain ministries at our church that she wanted to be involved in because she had children that were requiring more and more of her attention with a season of life that she was going through. And she worded it this way. She says, I need to pull away from ministry in the church in order to minister to my family. I understand what she's saying there, but what I would say to her is, sister, you are ministering hugely to the church by ministering to your family. In fact, that's the first priority. That's the first and the best way that you serve your local church is by serving the members of your family. Think about caring for a mother or a grandmother. This would involve very mundane things that we might not normally think of as godly. It might involve a man doing extra work to generate extra income to address the need of this relative rather than the church being burdened with caring for this relative. Generating extra income and maybe even providing physical care for a mother or grandmother that's suffering from an increasingly debilitating condition as she is aging. And so very mundane types of tasks might be involved here, But when God sees such a person maybe working extra to generate extra income and providing financially, providing physical care in mundane ways for a relative like this, God says that's godliness. Behold, godliness is on display here. When a mother has to pull away from certain aspects of ministry in the local church because she needs to tend to her sick children, God looks upon a woman making that decision and God says, this is godliness at work. Godliness at work. And this woman is serving the local church by tending to her family. And the church, of all places, ought to honor and point to these households as the first place where godliness is learned and practiced by its members. There's a fourth observation that we can make about the relationship of the local church to the family unit and how that practically gets worked out, and that is that the local church should view the household as a proving ground for church-wide ministry. That's actually what we see modeled in 1 Timothy. Where does the church get its leaders from? Where does the church get its servants from? Well, Paul is telling Timothy, look at the households that are represented and look for those that are serving well inside their households, and that's where you get your servants from. That's where you get your leaders from. The household is the place, the primary place, where the church's leaders and servants are forged and where they're found. As far as elders, 1 Timothy 3, an overseer must be the husband of one wife. He must be a one-woman kind of man. He must be a man who makes his wife his number one joy and his number one relationship, his number one ministry. He must be one who manages his own household well, or stands before and leads his household and does so well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Then he says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Timothy, this is where you find your elders. You find the men in the church that are doing a good job of standing before and ministering to and leading their households, leading their children, and loving their wives. Same with deacons. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife. And the same with the super widows I referred to a few minutes ago. If you go to the next page, got a couple quotes from Vadi Bakum. Raise your hand if you've heard of him. Okay. I call him Vadi Bust-em-up Bakum because he has a way of saying things that maybe it's overstatement sometimes, but it has a jarring effect. And at least one of these quotes, I think, would represent that style of communicating. One does not have to agree with him on everything that he says in order to appreciate much of what he says. And listen to what he says in one of his books. He says, where's the church to look for her leaders? Is it in the seminary? Is it in other churches or ministries of similar size that have been led through a growth phase and building campaign by a gifted leader? Is it on online websites that collect resumes? No. The church is instructed to look for its leaders in the first institution, the family. Today, churches look at resumes and never examine the home. In the New Testament church, a man's home was his resume. You see that in Paul's language as we just looked at in chapter 3. Vadi Bakum also says this, I love to see the look on the faces of young men who ask me what they should do to prepare for ministry when I stare at them intently and say, take a wife, start a family, then see if you qualify. Now that's an overstatement, and even he qualifies it in the following sentences after saying this, but there's something in this sentiment that is perfectly valid. The church's leaders, the church's servants are forged in the homes and they're found in the homes. And so I hope you're getting a sense that a church that is doing things biblically, the leadership of that church really sees and acknowledges the earthly households and families of which its members are a part, and those leaders will point to those households as the first place where godliness is to be learned and practiced by its members, and it actually looks at those families and households as the proving ground where the church's leaders and servants are forged and found. That leads to a fifth observation that we can make from 1 Timothy, specifically chapter 5, and that is that the local church should not allow a household to look to the church to do what the family should be doing. The local church should not let a household look to the church to do what the family should be doing. Does that make sense? Because that's exactly what had happened, and so the church's widow ministry in Ephesus was ballooning and was becoming a burden, and now the Ephesian church was not able, it was hindered in its ability to really minister to widows indeed, because it was being burdened with caring for widows that family members ought to have been caring for. And Paul is telling Timothy, do not allow family members to put on the church what those family members ought to be doing in ministering to their own family. He says in chapter 5, verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice godliness or piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. Timothy, when they come to you and ask you to provide for their grandmother, you need to sit them down, and rather than the church stepping in and doing it for them, you need to sit them down and provide instruction for them and show them how they need to do this, rather than stepping in and doing it for them. Paul in 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, and he's not even so much talking about providing for your children, but providing for your parents, but instead such a man is putting that grandparent off on the church to provide for, Paul says that man has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I get a sense here that Paul's a little ticked by the fact that people were not doing what God had called them to do with regard to their own family, and they're letting the church take over and do what God had called them to do. One of the primary ways that in my mind, and this is kind of the journey we're on as a church, where this I see as a pastor where this gets played out is in the role of dads and husbands. There are many men who have abdicated their roles to be leaders of their family, to be leading their families in worship and in the instruction of God's word, and to be disciplers of their children, lovers of their wives. And there are men who they're just not doing that, and they show up at church every Sunday, but they're not doing this. And part of the reason that they're not motivated to do this is like, well, our church has a women's ministry. My wife's needs get all taken care of by that women's ministry, and my kids go to Sunday school. My kids are involved in the youth ministry. They're involved in Awana. And on top of that, my kids are going to a Christian school. So all of those needs are being addressed, and you have a dad who's kind of pulling away from these responsibilities and letting other people do them for him. Vadi Bakum says this, just a few generations ago, a man was considered spiritually responsible if he led his family before the throne of God in prayer, read and taught the scriptures at home, and led family devotions, among other things. Think about that. There was a day when in the church, a man was only considered spiritually responsible if he led his family in prayer, if he read and taught the scriptures at home, and led family devotions. That is a responsible dad back in a former day. But today, he says, parents are considered responsible if they find a church with the best staff nursery and the most up-to-date youth ministry who could do all of the above with their children. I think that's a true observation. And one of the things that churches need to do is, here's the question that we're asking as a church, and that is, are there ways that we as a church have fostered this apathy amongst our men by stepping in and doing for our men what God has actually called them to do. Scott Brown, in his book, A Weed in the Church, I've gone through this book, I don't agree with some of his conclusions in the book. Some of his observations, however, are astute. And one of those astute observations is represented in this quote. He says, "Youth ministers have usurped the roles of fathers, and fathers have gladly relegated their duty to youth ministers without a fight or affliction of conscience. The harsh reality of our secular age is that an entire generation is without fathers who will walk beside them and teach them the Word of God. Because fathers would not train their children, we, the modern church, have risen up to do it for them. The practical result is that fathers are eliminated from the discipleship equation, and the church facilitates and endorses the practice. Because man's ways are never better than God's, this was not an upgrade. This practice of usurping the father's role has instead generated an unrelenting cycle of the breakdown of fatherly leadership in the home. But father-led discipleship is at the heart of God's prescription for multi-generational faithfulness. God demands fathers to be faithful teachers of the Word of God to their children. Church leaders did the wrong thing when they sought to close the gap that fathers were leaving. They should have called the fathers to repentance and exhorted them to lead. Instead, they took the children into their programs in a vain attempt to take up the slack." Scott Brown's solution is eliminate the youth ministries and the children's programs. Maybe that's your opinion. I don't know that I would quarrel with someone that has that opinion. At the very least, what we as a church need to do is whatever energy we're putting into a youth ministry and a children's ministry and an Awana ministry, we as a church need to put equal energy into spending time with the men and the dads and the husbands in our local churches and pouring into them and training them and calling them to what God has called them to do as dads. We do the men no service when we just step in and they come to our church and we're like, "Hey man, you know, we got needs to meet every member of the family. You know, we got a senior citizens ministry, and so the needs of your parents can be addressed. And by the way, your wife, we could take care of your wife. We got a great women's ministry going on. And your kids, good night. We got tons of activities for your kids almost every night of the week." And then the dad's like, "You know, can I do anything?" And the church is like, "Here, take this offering plate. You can pass it around on Sunday." And often men, we see this in churches, that men are apathetic. They're coming home to empty homes many nights of the week because the church has their family. And so the men are just sitting there kind of lost and watching television. And we're like, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be so apathetic." But what vision have we given the men? We've just kind of stepped in and say, "Well, some men aren't going to be faithful, so we as a church need to provide all of this for those cases where the men aren't going to be faithful." But what we're doing is we're kind of doing what the Ephesian church was guilty of. We're overstepping sometimes, and we're doing things that God has actually called family members to do. At our church over the last year and a half, we're restructuring the way we do ministry. We still have an Awana youth ministry, women's ministry. We're going gangbusters with those things, but we're making an investment in our men. And every Tuesday morning, any guy that wants to show up at 6 in the morning, I'm there with a box of donuts, and we can spend time together. And we're not just trying to encourage each other anymore, but we're calling a play. We're giving our men assignments. Go home, lead your family in worship. Here's 20 verses from the Gospel of Mark to read to your family. Here's some supplemental material, a paragraph or two that you can read to them. And then when you're done reading, just pray. Just pray over your family. If that's all you do, that's great. And so we're calling a play. We're giving the men assignments of what to do in their homes and trying to restructure our ministry in such a way to where we are, instead of stepping in and replacing the dads, we're spending time with the dads. We're calling them to what God has called them to. And then our job as pastors is to be a supply line for these dads to help them to be fully supplied in doing what God has called them to do. And so that's the fifth observation. And there's many applications and different directions we can go with this, but the local church needs to be careful not to let a household look to the church to do what the family should be doing. There's a sixth observation, and that is that people should serve the members of their households with an eye toward benefiting the local church in doing so. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:16. He says, if any woman, and some Greek manuscripts say, or men, if any woman or man who is a believer has dependent widows, she or they must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may be freed up to assist those who are widows indeed. You realize what Paul's saying? He's saying, hey, Timothy, you need to instruct family members to take care of their own, do what God has called them to do towards the family members, and teach them that in serving the members of their household in this way, they're unburdening the church. They're blessing the church. It's not, well, go minister to your family and maybe later you can minister to the church. No, in ministering to your family members, you are ministering to the church. You are unburdening the church. And you are actually freeing up the church to meet the needs of those who are widows indeed. This is so exciting to me as a pastor and as a member of a household. We bless our local churches as we love one another and fulfill our duties inside the context of our individual earthly household. I've done a lot of counseling over the last 20 years, and I'll have to say that a sizable portion of the counseling that I have done has been cleaning up the messes that especially men have made in abdicating their God-given responsibilities. And at times, cleaning up the messes that moms have made in not living before their children the way that God has called them to. I remember counseling a guy who was about 50 years old and trying to deliver some counsel to him, and he said, but I can't do that. And we were like, but why? And then he quoted from something his dad told him 35 years earlier that was still dominating and controlling this guy into his 50s. I'll have to confess that because of some of my failures at times and not loving my wife the way that I should have, that I have burdened our elders at times to where they've had to step in and meet with the two of us and provide assistance for us. And they're happy to do that. But I think about it, if I would have been faithful to love my wife and nourish and cherish her the way that I should have been all along, what could those elders have done with that time that they ended up having to spend with my wife and I? See, when we love one another and we're faithful in serving one another in our households, we're freeing up the church. We're unburdening the church so that the church can be freed up to do what God has called the church to do. And so I love thinking this way, that by loving my wife, I'm not only loving my wife, but I'm also loving the church. I'm blessing the church. That's the best thing I can do for our local church, is to love my wife. When I love my children and I am a father to them and I seek to train them in the ways of God, and when teaching them about how to deal with their sin issues as it comes up from day to day, as I am the father that I should be towards my children, I am loving them and I'm blessing them, and I'm also blessing the local church. Joel Beakey says this: godly parents want to glorify God and serve His church. They want to give the church spiritually stalwart sons and daughters. I mean, think about that. Who do your children belong to? Jesus, right? And if they belong to Jesus, they belong to His body, right? And so you want to raise your sons and daughters to be stalwart champions of the faith and blessings to the local church, the body of Christ. Pray that your sons and daughters may be pillars in the church. Blessed are the parents who can one day see among the crowd of worshipers their own sons and daughters. And so the visual I want you to have is not like we have the, imagine the local church as a circle over here, and then you've got a bunch of individual households over here, and here we are over here in the church going, man, I can't wait till they're all done ministering and doing what they're supposed to do in their household so they can then come over here and actually bless the church. That's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is, imagine a circle, that's the local church, and inside that big circle are a bunch of smaller circles, and that's the individual earthly households. And when members of those households are fulfilling their God-given duties towards one another in the context of their family relations, they are blessing the church. That is their first and most important ministry to the local church. We actually do have a couple minutes to look at observation 7, and I'll just kind of throw this in, that a seventh observation we can make from 1 Timothy is that the church needs the heads of households to take care of the church by leading their households well. Paul says, an overseer must be the husband of one wife. He must be one who manages his own household, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? You know, part of what he's saying is, hey men, you want to take care of the church of God? Here's one way to do it. Love your wife and manage your household. Bring up your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Keep them under control with all respect and with all dignity. This is just one of the things that a man does to take care of the church. The way I'm starting to see ministry is that there's the elders at our church, and then directly underneath the elders, the next tier of ministry is the heads of households. And our job as elders is to invest in those heads of households. We're telling our men, if you are a husband, if you are a dad, welcome to the pastorate. You have an official ministry position in this local church, and our job is to develop you as a pastor to love your wife, to lead your wife, to love and lead and train up your children as God has called you to. If the church is to function the way that it should, it needs the heads of households to, I think, be viewed as an official ministry position in the church, and to where the pastoral staff of a local church gives their very best effort towards investing in these men. And it's not that, you know, these men are more important than their wives and children. What we're realizing is the best way we can bless the wives is to invest in their husbands. The single most important part of our women's ministry at our church is our ministry to the husbands of these wives. And the most important part of our children's ministry and youth ministry at our church is the ministry of the dads to their children, and thus the ministry of our local church into the lives of these dads to bless them as they seek to minister to their families. Couple quotes here, one from Richard Baxter, who's actually talking to pastors and telling them how to set up ministry, and he essentially says something very close to what I'm saying here. Vadi Bakum does the same thing, affirming that fathers as heads of households are thrust into a pastoral role, and a church ought to embrace them in that role. Just as questions in closing to ask, are there things that we are doing as a church that are replacing what family members ought to be doing? Are there things that I, maybe, am guilty of just letting the church do for me that I should be doing in the context of my household? Are there things that we as churches are doing that unintentionally are having a disassembling effect upon the household? There's one family that recently started coming to our church, and one of the reasons they did is at their previous church, they were gone almost every night of the week. Almost every night of the week with some activity that was going on the campus of the church, and it was having unintentionally a disassembling effect upon their family. And for all of us, and especially for the men, we should be asking this question: what can I do for my family members that will serve to lighten the burden of the church so that the church can be freed up to minister to those who are truly in need? I hope that some of this material and then these questions will help you on your journey, either as a member of a family or maybe as a pastor or an elder in a church, all of us do well to think deeply about this relationship of the local church to the family and how that relationship gets worked out in practical ways. And by the way, if you've got any thoughts or questions, please feel free and come up tonight and talk to me. I'm in the process of learning myself and would love to learn further here at this conference and community with you. So talk to me tonight or tomorrow or Saturday, and I'd love to process these things with you. Okay? Why don't we close in prayer? Thank you, guys. You've been great, very attentive at the end of what I'm sure has been a long day. But let's pray and ask God to help us to internalize and apply these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that it makes very obvious to us. We thank you for the ways that your word affirms what we have already learned to do in Christ. We also thank you, Lord, for the ways in which your word challenges and upsets the way we do things and introduces questions and concerns that we would have never even known to have were it not for you speaking to us through your word. Help us all to have the spirit of learners, Lord, and to be on this adventure of exploring your word and seeking to apply it day by day, individually, in the context of our households, and in our local churches. I pray that for me, and I pray that for all the men and women who are here in this session. And we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts for your grace towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys.